Do you want to click on that first slide? There we go. Okay. Alex, if you can figure out how to reset the timer on here, because it has me that I've already been talking for 16 minutes. There we go. All right. Because if I don't see it, then I'm going to have to do math in my head, and then you guys are going to be here all day. So it is, I like the cold. Like, this is my weather. I will take this weather over 90 degrees 100 times out of 100. But one of the joys of a bunch of windows is this room gets a little chillier than some of you might like. Although it's, like, I enjoy it. So we've been talking about who is God. And one thing I want to point you to. So on your phone, you can get what's called the Church Center app, where we have all this information that goes out. And if you want help getting that, talk with Nicole. That's her department. But part of it is we like to do things in series, and every week kind of builds on itself and gets a little further. Although they're rough and crude, we've started putting the sermons on the app. So if you go to Church Center and download that app and then search up Redeem Community, so it's going to pick up your location. It's going to give you like a million church options. So you'd be like, oh, there's Recast and there's Freshwater and there's all the churches in the area. It's going to say, hey, is one of these what you're looking for? And we pop up there on there as well. But you'll be able to start getting the sermons and you can follow along with those. So if you missed any of the weeks and you're like, okay, he keeps building on things, you can go back. Some of them are just audio because we're working on the camera stuff. Last week was the first one where we have a video of it, and it's not great. Of course, no video with me, and it's probably going to be all that exciting. But you can follow along, and we encourage you to, because every week it's usually building upon the week before, and it matters and it means something. As we go through things, it's going to help fill in some of the gaps and help you continue to understand where God is taking us on things. But outside of the weather, this time of year, in liking the cold, I always like January because it's a fresh start. You know, people start their goals, and I'm a very goal-driven person. And so I looked up real quick, and you guys probably understand all of these kind of, what are some of the biggest resolutions or goals that people make? You know, there's always exercise and eat better and save money and spend more time with family, which is an interesting one because people usually just got done spending time with family. And to have that one pop up, sometimes you're like, are they going, you know, I think we just spent enough time with family. We'll reevaluate maybe next year at this time. I'm seeing a lot of like nodding heads, so that's a little scary. And some of them are read more. And I hated reading for a long time. I still don't read for enjoyment. I read because I realize that's what smart people do. And so I forced myself to start reading a little while ago, and like a handful of years ago. And one of the books that was the first ones I read, and I absolutely love this, and I love this author, it's The Traveler's Gift by Andy Andrews. And if you haven't read any of Andy Andrews, it's absolutely phenomenal because he takes a lot of historical things and then he puts them in with great leadership and personal development lessons. It's a really simple read. I really love his audiobooks too. He reads his own audiobooks. So it's a plug for Andy Andrews. But The Traveler's Gift is one of my favorites. And it's because of a character, and it's not a character, it's a real life story. And it's this guy, all right, there's real life things, and then there's this fictional character. So the fictional character travels through time and meets up with great leaders. And one of the guys he meets up with is Joshua Lawrence Chamberlain. And he's Colonel Joshua Lawrence Chamberlain, and he fought during the Civil War. And he was with the 20th Maine. He tells this story of Little Round Top at Gettysburg. And I loved this story. It's one of the things that really got me hooked is because when I heard this, and it's made a lot of sense in my life, and it's made me do a lot of things because of the story of Joshua Lawrence Chamberlain. And he was guarding the left flank of Little Round Top. And if you're much into Civil War, when I hit kind of like 35 to 40 years old, all of a sudden Civil War and World War II became like a must that I need to learn about because I had reached that age where that's really, really important. And so I started reading about Joshua Chamberlain, and his story is phenomenal as he's guarding this group that started with 1,000 men, and then they got down to about 300 before this battle of Little Round Top. And at this moment, they're down well below 100, and they've just fought off the fourth charge by the Confederate Army. Knowing full well that whoever won this battle was going to win that war and shape what our country and almost really what the world was going to look at from that point. And he was the left flank. And he knew he was all alone. And he knew what was resting on his decisions of leading this group of men. And you say this, you know, a little tongue in cheek, because some of them weren't even 15 years old yet. And he's leading them, and they fight off charge after charge after charge. And after the fourth one, they look, and the Confederate Army had gained reinforcements. They had less than one shot per man each. And Joshua Chamberlain had to decide what he was going to do in this moment. And he's credited for saying something. He said, "I may die, but I won't die with a bullet in my back." And from the book, it says that his advice that he was giving to this David Ponder that was traveling through time, he says, "When given the option to do something or nothing, always choose action." And that just stuck in my head. To always choose action. And I tell my kids this all the time, when someone's just standing around and there's something that needs to be done or an opportunity, I just look at them and say, "Hey, be a leader. Go first. Do something. Always choose action." And I just think that's an important thing. And so if you're going through New Year's resolutions, and I know that's kind of a long introduction into things, but I strongly recommend, if you just want a really, really good read or listen to, we've listened to a bunch of his stuff on trips. The kids all like him. He's got a character, Jones, in a book that's, again, it's just full of great wisdom. And I strongly recommend Andy Andrews material. So last week we looked at two different characters in Scripture. And again, they're not stories, they're accounts of things that happened. And one of them was a rich young ruler who came up and asked this simple question. And he said, "What must I do to obtain eternal life?" And Jesus looked at him and said, "Well, do these things." And he started listing a bunch of things. And I hope you guys were thinking about this through the week. And maybe you were going through your week and you came in here and said, "I've done it. I matched the rich young ruler. I did not murder anyone. I did not cheat on my spouse. I was respectful and honoring to my parents. Like, I did these things. I made it the week. I didn't kill anyone, but it was close." And that's what this was. The rich young ruler was saying, "Here's all the things that I've done." And Jesus said, "Great, you've done these. Now sell all your possessions and follow me." And he couldn't do it. But then we saw the story of Zacchaeus. You know, the wee little man was he. And we see this story of this tax collector. And again, tax collectors were the bottom of the barrel, the most despised person you can think of. That's the tax collector. I don't know who you're going to put in that position. Some people would say maybe, you know, they have a bad view of lawyers, or they have a bad view of politicians, or they have a bad view of even pastors. I saw something where confidence in pastors is dropping dramatically over the last 10 years. And to be honest with you, my first thought was, good, people need to be putting their faith in God and not in people like me. And I think that's better for them. But there's also a negative side to that that they were probably actually speaking to. But Zacchaeus was this horrible, looked down on guy, but he was very wealthy. And he just wanted to see who Jesus was. And so he climbed up in his tree, if you know the song, and he looked down and Jesus passed him. And Jesus looked at him and said, hey, tonight I'm eating at your house. And there was a huge pushback as to why Jesus, this religious leader, this rabbi, this revered individual, was going to eat with Zacchaeus. And Zacchaeus saw this moment and he believed, and then he did something significant as a result. He said this. He said, Zacchaeus stood there and said, Lord, look, I give half of all my possessions to the poor. Lord, half to all, and if you have extorted anything from anyone, I'll pay him back four times as much. And we really dug in and we looked at these two people and their responses to their belief. See, there's a big difference in what we do. And the question was, what do you believe and what are you going to do about it? And you needed to spend the week just digging in and going, okay, where am I in what I believe? Do I believe that God is the almighty authority in all life? Or do I believe that God is something I can lean on to when things are tough, but when things are okay, I can do this on my own? Where do you fall in this? Because we see these two responses. One guy understood what Jesus was doing. He had heard about the miracles and the teachings, and he wanted to be close to that. But when Jesus said, hey, you've done all of these things and these things are good, but if you really believe that I am who I am, then nothing you hold on to is going to be of any significance to you. So we have this guy that everyone would have said is good, but didn't believe at all. And we have this guy that everyone would have said is garbage, who understood who Jesus was and gave up everything to follow him. And I think we find ourselves in those spots a lot. You know, I grew up in the church, and I grew up going to VBSs and into camps, and I hope if you have teens, you'll consider sending them to ice camp. These are really good things, and they're really valuable. But I also know from myself that there were years and years of where I said I believed, in times where I would raise my hand or go to the front and I would repent of my sin. And I would say, okay, I'm going to follow God. But when it came to it, I didn't quite believe all the way. So I felt bad about things. And in my head, I understood who God is and who Jesus is. But I never wanted to give things up. I didn't want to sacrifice for it. And see, when you do that, you'll stay in this spot of remorse. These moments where we go, okay, I know that what I'm doing in my life is not what God wants me to do. I know that. And whatever action or deed or thought that pops into your head, you're going to feel bad about it. But then you don't stop. Because we haven't surrendered our lives. We haven't been in that Zacchaeus moment where we go, okay, everything I want to hand over. Well, those two instances are heavily related on possessions and money. They're not the possessions and money are the part. See, a tax collector's sole focus was to gather things, and that's where they placed all of their worth and all of their value was in what they could accomplish and accumulate. And the rich young ruler, he placed all his worth in what he had. And it said he walked away very sad because he had a lot of possessions. That's what they were holding on to. And I talked last week about how we hold on to things. Sometimes we hold on to our possessions. And there's times where we may feel God significant, something generous, to push aside things that we hold on to and we don't. Sometimes we hold on to our time and we go, okay, God, I'll write checks, but I won't serve. Sometimes we hold on to the sanctuary of our home. And we say, God, I'll meet people in places, but I don't really want to invite people into my house because this is my space. I need my space. Sometimes we hold on to our hurts. We go, God, I'll acknowledge you as God. But I've been hurt so bad, I don't know that I can give that away. And sometimes those hurts become things that are very comfortable to us. We know they're not good for us, but we hold on to them anyway. And sometimes we hold on to the things we've done. Because it's easier for us to sit there in this spot of remorse and holding on to the things that we've done and saying, we're not worthy of God's love because of the things we've done, and I feel bad about those things, but God can't forgive those things. And so we hold on to that, and that becomes our prized possession. Because if God's love isn't big enough to forgive the things we've done, then it justifies the things that we're about to do. But if we look at Zacchaeus and he takes all of this thing and he says, God, I'm all in, and pushes it all to the middle. And he says, if there's anyone that I've wronged, I'm going to pay him back fourfold. See, he moved from this point of remorse for what he was doing to understanding who God is and what God can do in forgiving and giving grace and him surrendering his life. He moved from remorse to repentance because they're very, very different. We love to sit in this remorse spot because it gives us permission to not move forward because we're not qualified, we're not worthy because we keep doing these same things. But if we move to a point of surrender and repentance, that's where we take these moments of God and say, God, my heart's not in line with you. There's something between me and you. You've called me to do something, and I chose not to for whatever reason. I've had it so many times in my head where I know there was a moment where I should have helped someone, or kind of the thing I hate doing the most is when when there's someone standing at the road and they want money and I don't want to give them money and I don't want to interact with them and I just want to like kind of put my head down and wait for the light to turn so I can go. But occasionally there's these moments in which I know and I feel that God was like, yeah, you got a 20 in the ashtray. The ashtray is a thing in old cars, kids. Okay, it's not a thing anymore, but it's still there. Anyway, you got a 20 in there. I wanted you to give that to him and you're like, I don't want to have this interaction. Or you see someone walking down the road and you can feel in your soul that God's saying, I want you to interact with that person, maybe just see if they're okay. And I've driven past them enough times and I feel bad about it. But at what point do I go, okay, God, I'm going to surrender these moments to you and I'm going to interact with people you love. And I don't want to. Or there's a time where there's an opportunity to show someone that you care about them and you love them when they don't deserve it. But see, when we fully repent of what we've done, because we acknowledge who God is, see, if we don't acknowledge who God truly is, then we can't truly repent. Because God is either big enough and loving enough to forgive and to heal us and to move us through these things that we hold on to, the things that are keeping us from him, or he's not, in which we just feel kind of bad about being crappy people. Because you can not believe in God and feel bad about things you do. But when you start to score your actions and what you do based on who God is, it goes to this repentance spot. And that's really where we are this week. Digging deeper into who is God and what that makes us do. So let's take a moment, let's pray. Loving Father, we do praise you for this time. God, right now I just ask that you prepare our hearts for what you have for us. God, as a result of what you're going to do in this time, we ask that when we walk out of this building, we are different than when we walked in. We have a better understanding of who you are and what you're calling us to as we join you in your redemptive work, Lord. God, I ask you just calm our hearts, clear our minds, and open our ears so that we can hear from you and you alone, Lord. God, if there's anything that I prepared to say or that I'm about to say that isn't what you want said, Lord, I just ask that you just remove it from my mind. Don't let it leave my lips. And if it does, let it fall on deaf ears so that only your words stand true. And we praise you for what you'll do in this time. In Jesus' name, amen. So we finished last week with this question, who is God and what are you going to do about it? And a lot, and you're going to hear this quote many, many times, and some of you have heard it many, many times, and it's one of my favorite quotes from A.W. Tozer. It says, what comes into your mind when you think about God is the most important thing about us, and that's 100% true. What we think about when we think about God dictates everything we do. When we're interacting with God's creation, with those who carry his image, which is all humans, our belief in who God is dictates how we interact with people that we may not like or with people we do like. Everything hinges on what we think God is, and that doesn't even matter who God really is. Because if you don't believe God is who he really is, you will act differently than who God is. But we got to get to the point where we truly understand and believe. And there's always this great debate of what's the biggest part of our faith. Scripture tells us to believe. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And that's extremely important. If you believe with your heart and confess with your mouth, those are real things. But there's more. There's the next step that happens out of our belief. A lot of us can remember a moment in which we gave our lives to Jesus, right? For a lot of us, it was as young kids, and we were asked to raise our hand. And you'll hear a pastor say, and with every head bowed and every eyes closed, you can raise your hand and repeat this prayer after me. And that's a really important step. Because that's that moment where you go, okay, I believe God is who he is, and I'm confessing him with my mouth. But that's the start of the journey. Because what happens when you believe? Is there a change? Did anything in your life and the way you were change? Were you a good person before? And so you're just a good person who said a prayer? Were you a lousy person before? And now you're just a lousy person that spends 2 hours at church? Were you the rich young ruler who moved to a belief and understanding of what Jesus was doing, but not an understanding of who God is? Or you, Zacchaeus, who goes, look at where I am, and I have to give up everything I hold valuable. I have to surrender to God, and so he did something. And James covers this, and in the second chapter of James, it says, "What good is it, my brothers, if someone claims to have faith but does not have works? Can such faith save him?" And so as we explore over the last few weeks, and we're going to continue going forward of who God is, there's this moment that James, and I think he's a pretty qualified individual because he didn't even believe who his brother was. James is the brother of Jesus. And there's this transformational moment where he understands who this guy that he grew up his whole life with. Like, I can only imagine how difficult it is for my brothers to sit there and go, "Man, I grew up with Rick and I knew he was better than us." But I'm sure that's exactly what they say. I'm sure. Do you have faith that leads you somewhere? From the moment you said that prayer, has anything changed? Has it gone anywhere? Have you seen yourself different? And maybe when you go back and you continue to do some of the actions that you had done before that moment, what's your response to that? Is it one of remorse? Or is it one of repentance? Where you go, "God, I know I messed up. I know this isn't the life that you have for me. Give me strength. Show me the ways to dig into more of who you are, to die daily to myself and what I want so that I can grow closer to you." Or do you just go, "Man, God, I am so thankful for grace because I feel bad that I did that," knowing full well that you're going to do that again tomorrow. See, one is faith. And one is faith that produces actions. James keeps on going. And he says, "If a brother or sister without clothes and lacks daily food, and any one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, stay warm, and be well fed,' you don't give them what the body needs, what good is it?" And that's where we're talking about. If we love who God says we're called to love, we can't just see someone and go, "Hey, God bless you. I hope everything works out well for you." But if we acknowledge who God is and who God says that we are and who God says others are, it changes the way we respond to situations. Our heart starts breaking for people. Our actions are dictated by our belief in who God is. In the same way, faith, if it does not have works, is dead by itself. But some of you will say, "I have faith and I have works." You show me your faith without works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one. Good. Even the demons believe and shudder. Senseless person, are you willing to learn that without faith, works is useless? Wasn't Abraham, our father, justified by works in offering Isaac his son and the altar? You see that faith is active together with his works, and by his works, his faith was made complete. And the scripture was fulfilled and says, "Abraham believed God and was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend." You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. In the same way, Rahab, the prostitute, was also justified by works by receiving the messengers and sending them out on a different route. For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also is faith without works dead. And that's really where a lot of this comes down to. Who is God to you? Has your belief in who God is done anything to drastically change how you live your life? There's a lot of reasons to come hang out at a church and in a congregation. you can feel good about yourself. I've seen people use it as a great business advantage. Sometimes it's just, I like these people. But sometimes it's because I want to be in a community of people that together can make an impact in their community. And this has to be done in multiple ways. Like we can join forces and have our faith lived out through our works and make an impact in the Mattawan community, which is 100% what I believe God has called us to do and what we're going to focus on. But that doesn't start unless we actually change who we are on an individual level. It doesn't start unless we fully understand who God is and our lives start dictating it when no one's watching. When we start digging into the things in our lives and start surrendering them to God and going, okay, God, I trust that you are the one who you are. And as a result, I'm going to act differently. So I was having a conversation with someone. I believe gravity is real. I've seen it work 1,000 times. I believe it so much that I will not jump off the roof of this building. I am confident in the results, and therefore my life dictates what I believe about gravity. It's going to hurt. Do I have more faith in gravity than I do God? Because if I believe there's a God who spoke everything into existence from nothing, that designed me in his image, called me very good, not even very good, such a horrible translation of tov meod. Tov is good to the furthest extent. And that's what God called everything at the first day of creations. He'd make something and he said it was good. It was tov. And then he made humans and he said, they're in my image. They're my image bearers and they're tov meod, which meod is even more to further. It's to infinity beyond. It's more gooder than just good. And if I understand that that's who God called me to be, do I believe that more than I believe gravity? Because if God made me in his image and he says he loves me and he's willing to send his son to be the final atonement for my sin so that I can be in eternal relationship with my God, what am I going to do about it? And if I understand that, then I also understand that you carry that same image. You carry that same calling. You carry that same love from the same God. And so whatever you have done is not my place to judge it, but I'm here to walk with you and to love you and to show you more who God is through my actions. Because if I understand what God has done for me, then I have to help others understand what God has done for them. That's what it's all about. So simple. Ridiculously difficult. See, the end of the account of the rich young ruler is one of the hardest and most encouraging parts of Scripture. So the disciples are standing beside Jesus and there's this awe in their face and you can just feel it as this guy who was considered good, who Jesus said, do this and do this and do this and do this. And he's like, check, check, check. I've done it. I've done it. I've done it. And then he says, okay, give all your possessions and follow me. And he can't do it. And he walks away grieved. And the disciples are sitting there going, what is going on? I know who I am. And that dude is 10 times better than me. What is the problem if he walked away from eternal life? And Jesus responds and he looks at his disciples. And truly, I tell you, it's hard for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again, I tell you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven. And there's a lot of thoughts on that particular passage. And there's a opening in a wall called an eye of a needle, and technically a camel could fit through. But that's not what Jesus is talking about here. He's literally talking about the eye of a sewing needle and a big old stanky camel. And he's going, yeah, that doesn't happen, which gave no reassurance to the disciples in that moment. Is they're going, wait a minute, how hard is it for a person to get into the kingdom? And the disciples heard this and they were utterly astonished and asked, then who can be saved? If this guy can't do it, and then you give us this camel and needle thing, then who? Jesus looked at him and said, with man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. That's the key. See, often we're that rich young ruler, we're that guy, we're doing the good things. We put the Ten Commandments up and we say, I can follow these, but do we really follow the first ones? The ones about who is God. And we do all these check boxes and we're good people, but we try to do it on our own and we keep falling shorter and shorter because we try to muscle our way through this. Because I'm that type of person, when I get overloaded with things and stuff is difficult and we're in a tight spot and I just look at it and say, okay, I'll find a way. I'll muscle through it. I won't sleep. I'll just grind through the time. We'll get through the tough spot. We'll get all the work done. We'll make it through. And I do it on my own strength. And so often we try to build our relationship with God on our own strength. God's going, that don't work that way. Because I'm the one that spoke everything into existence. And I made you in my image. I know you better than you know you. I know what you're capable of, and I know what you're capable of with me. Who is God to you? What you believe about God dictates how you do everything in your life. Dictates how we interact with our family. Dictates how we interact with our coworkers, with our kids, with our neighbor, with the jerk down the street. What you believe about God changes everything. Now there's some tests. There's some tests to see if you're following right, if you're getting closer to surrendering things to God. And I'm willing to stake a lot of things on this, and I believe it's backed up in Scripture, but your faith and action is not about you. As I've read through the Bible, I've never found a moment in which God calls someone to do something that's all about them preserving themselves. Because when we surrender ourselves to God, it changes the way we interact with others that God calls loved. And it's not about us, because we find our peace and our fullness in surrendering to God. And then our whole purpose is to draw others into that same thing. And so if you're doing things and you're going, wow, this is really benefiting me, and you're kind of the whole heart behind it, I'm not 100% sure you're doing it. If your first thought is, how does this affect me? We might be holding on to something. But if your first thought is, how can I love my neighbor? Does my understanding of who God is and what he's done for me change how I interact with everyone else? Then we're on the right path. And that's not saying that there aren't blessings and actual physical things. And it's not saying that you shouldn't have wealth, then that's not what God's saying here. But where's your heart in it? If your heart is to accumulate stuff for you or position for you or whatever it is, and it's about you, then your heart's not in the right spot, because your heart needs to be in loving God and then loving those that God loves. And that's where we are. And we see that play out in Acts 16. And Paul and Silas are in prison on one of their missionary journeys. And this miraculous event happens where they are free and clear and they can go. And they choose not to. And the guy who's responsible for guarding them, he's actually to the point where he's going to end his life because he knew that the people got away. And yet there they were. And because of Paul and Silas's desire to love the people that God called them to love, says that this guard and his whole family came to understand who God is and his love for them. How we move through the world with our understanding of who God is dictates how other people see God and gives them an opportunity to get to that point of surrender. So my question for you this week is the same as last week. Who is God to you? What are you going to do about it? And we have a little help for you this week. I'm a big fan of goals. I told you that at the start. So we made this little card for you. It's got on one side some New Year's goals, and on the other side, a little tracker for you to help. You can check it off. But what it is, it's just encouraging you to spend some time in Scripture. Because this can't be your time in Scripture. You got to do the work. If you understand who God is in your life, then you'll want to learn more about Him. And that only happens through Scripture. So there's a few resources on here, and some, if you're just starting out, there's a Read Scripture app. It's through the Bible Project. It's going to help you work through the reading the Bible, and it's going to give you a lot of insight, and it's a great way to start. If you're like, man, I've really dug into Scripture a lot, and I've read the Bible a few times, and I want to go deeper, it tells you about the Bema podcast, which is going to get about as deep as you want to go. I love it. I often have to listen to it a few times to gather everything they're saying. We're going to tell you to spend some time in prayer. Is Scripture reading and prayer a part of your everyday? Is Scripture reading and communication with God a big part of your everyday? Because you can have communication with God when you're driving around in your car. Communication's a two-way street. If you can clear your head, block some things out, and have a heart-to-heart with God, you're going to have a better understanding of who God is and what He can do to heal your heart. You can move from a remorseful life to a repentant life, to a life surrendered to God. Scripture reading and prayer. There's actions. There's service. What are you doing to love your neighbor? There's things you can do to help, you know, serve in a church, but there's things you can do to go help serve others. There's things that you can look at and say, this is important, and I love my neighbor, and I'm going to put myself out there for it. This happens to be the Sanctity of Life Sunday, where once a year the churches around the country acknowledge the value of life, and we fully acknowledge the value of life. We are a pro-life congregation, but pro-life is all the way from the beginning to all the way to the end. There's great organizations that you can walk alongside and say, we want to love people. We want to encourage and be there for people that are having babies and walk alongside them. But there's ministries that we get to walk alongside of with after the delivery, where we get to disciple and we get to spend our time and our energy loving other people. I got reached out by an organization that I've helped out over the years. It's called the Kalamazoo Anti-Human Trafficking Coalition. And it was just a simple thing where there was this mom with a few kids that was in a really bad spot. And they called and said, hey, can we help get them relocated away from this bad situation? And we got to love someone and help them along their life. There's opportunities where we get to go and love people all the way through because that's who God called us to be. There's food pantries. There's your neighbor that might need their salt put down on their driveway and their sidewalk shoveled because they can't do it. There's a friend who might need help with homework. Something that you understand that's going to take your time, and maybe you don't like that friend all that much. But when we serve and we give of ourselves, it changes who we are. The last thing on here is to be generous with our life. Be generous with our time and our resources. Jenny and I, we had a season where I was building my kingdom and I was working really hard to build my kingdom and I was doing okay, but it was a house of cards. And the more I tried to grab at things and hold things dear and I put value in stuff, the more and more I quit relying on God and looking to God and on my own work, I'd lost it all. And now I know that if I just live a generous life, if I don't hold on to my stuff that well, God trusts me with more and I'm more peaceful. And so things that God blesses us with, if people need them, we try to give freely. Jenny and I have an agreement that if there's someone in need, we don't ask permission from the other. We just notify, hey, I went and met this need. I gave of my time. I gave of our resources. I gave of whatever it was God was calling us to do. And I'm just going to encourage you to live that life of generosity. There's nothing that you can hold on to more that God can't teach you something great about of giving it up. And if it's really, really hard to give something up when you feel like God is pushing that on your heart, then that's where we can go back to this prayer thing and say, okay, God, there's something between me and you. There's something that's keeping me from being all in with you and help me move me through that. So these are in the back, and I encourage you to pray through them. There's a spot where maybe God's got something specific for you. So we put a spot where you can add one, and you can say, okay, here's what I need to work on. This is a specific thing that God's been putting on my heart, whatever it is, and I need to be accountable to it. Find someone who will help hold you accountable. Share it with someone who loves you just as much as you love you. And just say, hey, just check in a few times a week. Saying, how are we doing? How are we doing in our scripture reading? Are we growing closer to God this week? How's your prayer time with God? How's your conversations? It's not this high holy prayer with all of the right words, but it can just be a conversation. Some of the greatest points of surrender in my life when I went to God angry. And I told him what was what. And I told him what I thought. And then God showed me he loved me. I realized that my heart wasn't in the right place. And I found peace and surrender. God wants all your emotions. Praise him for the little things of not paying for salt in the driveway and shoveling, and praise him for the big things. Find space to be in communication with God. So church, who is God to you? What are you going to do about it? Do you believe in God as much as you believe in gravity? Do you put your faith in things that you see here that came from God? And how does that impact how you live your life? So I think we got one more song, Joel, do we? I'll say this, and there's going to be a lot of things that I just keep saying over and over and over. And one of them is, if you guys need a Bible, we have them. They're on the back. If your kids need a Bible, we have kids' Bibles. If your teens need a Bible, we have teen Bibles. If there's opportunities where you're just like, hey, I just want to sit down and just talk, and I've got some stuff going on, and I think if I can just get it out, that will help me move and surrender that to God, we're here for you. I'm happy to sit down with you. Ashley and Nicole are happy. Joel's happy to just break bread, have a cup of coffee, although coffee's disgusting. Whatever it is, real adults drink hot chocolate. That's just the way it goes. But we can sit down and we can have a conversation and we can just go, hey, let's pray with you. Because our desire is to help you understand more fully who God is and what it looks like to submit and surrender to that God. To move beyond just raising my hand and saying, okay, God, I believe in you, but I have no change in my life. To get to the point where I'm saying, God, I believe in you so much I can't not do things that you've called me to do. Joel, go ahead and lead us. It's easy to sing. Maybe one of the hardest parts about choosing the Jesus way is to go and make things right with people. But sometimes that's the best way to show people who God is to you. Sometimes we've hurt some people and it's really hard to surrender that to God and then do something about it. Because when given the opportunity to do something or do nothing, choose action. As you're surrendering things to God and you have opportunities to be generous and you feel like God's pushing you to that, choose action. If God's showing you that there's a relationship that's been broken and you know that you've messed it up, regardless of what they've done, choose action. Their response may not be what you're hoping for, but you looking to make things right, you looking to reconcile, you looking to take responsibility for the things you've done, and then explaining to them that you're doing this because what God has done for you and out of God's love, you're going to try to make things right with them. And sometimes it's just acknowledging that you've done something to them and then giving space for God to do something else, because I guarantee that plants in their head. And then there's going to be times where you're changing because you're surrendering to God and others aren't going to believe it. And they're going to hold it against you. You've earned it, but keep doing it. God will give you peace through it. You're not doing it for them. You're doing it because this is who God is. It's what God called you to do. And through that continual change, they're going to see God in you. And they're going to say, okay, this person was this, and now they're this, and I want what they have. And so tell me about this God. Because how much do we have to hate someone if we believe fully of who God is, if we're not willing to tell them and show them who we believe God is, how much do we have to hate them? That we keep a secret that they can be in relationship with their creator and we just hold it to ourselves. When given the option to do something or nothing, do something. Put your faith in action. Let your faith be so overwhelming that it makes it so you have to move. That you have to do something. And people will see that and come to know God as a result. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time. Lord, as well our belief and our understanding in you is often less than who you really are, God. I ask that you overwhelm us with your presence in a way that we fully come to understand who you are. And God, while we don't do things to earn your love, understanding your love for us makes us do things. God, we praise you for that. We ask that you give us courage and strength to step out and to act and to move in your love in ways that the world sees. Even when it's hard and it's uncomfortable and it costs us something. Give us peace through that. And Lord, through that, may all the glory go to you. May it all be for people to understand truly who you are and your love for them as well. God, stir in our hearts anything that we've been holding on to that's keeping us from fully surrendering to who you are, God. Make clear our hearts so that we can serve you more and love those you've called us to love. In Jesus' name, amen. So back at our next steps tables, there's some of these cards if you want some to grab and just to put on your dashboard or on your sink at home or the window, where you can just be reminded, am I doing the things to grow closer to God and have a better understanding of who God is daily? Am I picking up my cross daily and surrendering to him? Enjoy the sunshine while it's out here. Go, have a great day.